This is Habakkuk chapter 3, and Habakkuk has been having a question and answer session with God. He has been looking at life as he experiences it and as he sees it as part of the people of God. And he's been saying to God, look, God, this is not what I expect, nor what I think you promised, and I really think you ought to do something about it. And Habakkuk has asked God that question. If you look at chapter 1 of Habakkuk, you'll see he says, look, Lord, how can it be that your nation looks like it does? There's wickedness, you know, just going forward without check or hindrance. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. And why are you doing nothing? How long, O Lord, must I call for help? In other words, Lord, you are the one who is not doing what I think you promised you'll do. And why are you not doing it? I have a valid complaint about why life is so difficult and why it isn't as you promised it ought to be. And God answers Habakkuk, as we saw in that first section. He says, look at the nations and watch. I am going to judge the rebellion of my people, but I'm going to do it with the Babylonians, who are worse even than my people. And it should shock you. And Habakkuk says, look, Lord, how can you use somebody who's even more wicked than us to work out your purposes and judge us? That doesn't seem right. And God tells Habakkuk that actually he isn't just letting the Babylonians proceed without hindrance. He will judge them too, because they are as guilty, if not more guilty, than his people. But he will do it in his way. And Habakkuk is to see that what he thinks is not necessarily what God sees. And what he presumes God must do is not necessarily what God's plans will turn out to be. And finally, we come in chapter 3 to Habakkuk's response. And it is an extraordinary response. It is an extraordinary response because it's a response of joy and praise. It's actually a song or a prayer. If you have a look at chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet. And then if you look at the very end of the chapter, it says, for the director of music on my stringed instruments. So you know, this is effectively a service order direction for the musicians in the temple. Here is the song of praise that we're going to sing as the third one up in this morning's worship service. And this is the tune that I would like you to use. This is Habakkuk moving. This is Habakkuk moving. But I want to ask a question before we think about that. And it's this, where do you find your joy? Where do you find your joy? What makes you cheerful? What makes you feel this was a good day? I wonder if it's our experience. I wonder if it's the way the day went, whether it went well for us or badly for us. I wonder if that's actually what determines our joy. For a Tottenham supporter, was it Harry Kane's hat-trick? I can see from Julian, yes, it's already, that was a high feature of yesterday. You know, what is it that brings us joy? Because Habakkuk is in a situation where he hasn't been experiencing joy. And he's asking a question about whether God is the God he's always thought he was, or whether he isn't. And I wonder, what is it that makes us think that God is the God we think he is? Does our experience of life affect the way we think about God? If life's going well, do we think actually, well, God is being good to me? Well, and there's a reason we should think that. But if life's going badly, do we think that that means that God is being unfair or unreasonable to us or not keeping his promises to us? One of the commentators on Habakkuk describes what it's like when life is not going spectacularly well, and when perhaps there doesn't look to be much hope of life going spectacularly well. He describes it like this. We can probably identify with the notion of the drab flatness of time that seems never to be punctuated by the splendid acts of God. The drab flatness of time that never seems to be punctuated by the splendid acts of God. I think Christian life can sometimes feel like that. We can look back on times when God was very close to us or very real to us. But we find ourselves sometimes in a place where it feels like the drab flatness, where the acts of God that have brought us joy in the past seem not to be there. And that drab flatness is rather like a plane that extends into the distance, and we don't see where it is that God is going to bring joy and his splendid acts into our life either. And the commentator says it's a place where faith is often replaced by nostalgia. We look back to a day in the past when we remember God's goodness, and when hope is replaced by despair, because we can't see how God is going to change things given what we see ahead of us. Habakkuk is a message to those of us who live in the drab flatness of a life that doesn't seem punctuated by God's splendid acts. And it's a message to us whether we are experiencing that at the moment or whether we are yet to experience that. It will either be counsel in the midst of it, or it will be counsel for when we experience it. Because there are very few who trust in God who do not go through times when it feels like the drab flatness. So what it is that Habakkuk has learned? What is it that Habakkuk has come to realise that makes him able to sing at the end of his prophecy rather than complain? Well, here's the first thing I want us to see. I want us to see that Habakkuk has a change of heart. Have a look at chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigenoth. Lord, I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. Now that is a hugely different response to what Habakkuk says right back in chapter 1. If you have a look at what he says in chapter 1, he says this: look, how long, O Lord, must I call for help if you don't listen? In other words, God, I'm right, and you just need to get on with things. Habakkuk moves from complaint to God about his inaction and his failure to keep his good promises, from complaint to a cry for mercy, because that's what Habakkuk cries out, isn't it? Look, Lord, I've heard of your fame. I remember now what you're like. Remember, God has told him, I'm going to do something that's going to shock you and amaze you. And Habakkuk says, I now see how big a God you are. I stand in awe of what you're going to do. I don't particularly understand it, but I do see that you are going to judge. And instead of complaining about the fact that you're making me live in this situation and not keeping your good promises about what it means to be your people living in your good land, enjoying your rule and blessing, I am simply going to ask that in the midst of your judgment, which at one level I deserve as well, you are the God who remembers mercy. And that is a massive change around, isn't it? It's a change around from someone who thinks that God owes them something, even though it was God's gracious promise, to someone who recognized that they deserve nothing from God, and all that they will ever have is because of his mercy. Now, my guess is that we can very easily move between those two. We can very easily presume and think that God owes us something, and that when our life is not going as we would like it to go, or like the person next door to us, then our response is to do a Habakkuk, really. Lord, what are you doing? How long must I wait for you to sort out things as you said you would? But Habakkuk actually moves, doesn't he, to a point where he says, Lord, I know I deserve your judgment. And all I ask is that when you finally act as you promised you would act to deal with injustice, that you remember mercy, because that's what I need. Habakkuk has a change of heart. His whole perspective on how to approach and call to God changes. And it is that change that brings about a new understanding of his situation, and a new hope, and ultimately a joy that is not down to his circumstances, but down to his confidence in the promises of God. He has a change of heart. Now look what secondly he does. As he has this change of heart, he looks back over the chapter, or he recounts over the chapter, he recalls God's deliverance. Have a look at verses 3 to 15. Habakkuk now remembers, or if you want, sings of what it is that God has done. In other words, he reminds himself of God's gracious and saving acts of the past. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. Those are sort of the limits of the wilderness wanderings of the people of Israel. As we go through this, there are hints of the plagues in Egypt, the law given at Sinai, the land being sort of conquered under Joshua and Gideon. But notice also there is a wonderfully vivid picture of the rescue, of the salvation, of the deliverance that God gave to his people as they left Egypt. There's this picture of them leaving and escaping from Egypt, and as they leave Egypt, being pursued by Pharaoh and his army, and then the waters of the Red Sea being piled up, and finally those collapsing on Pharaoh and his army, and Israel being freed and liberated and delivered. And what Habakkuk does is he recalls and reminds himself of all that God has already done. The complaint that he began with is a complaint that has forgotten the goodness and the grace of God in history, and is only looking at what God is not doing today. But as his heart turns around and changes, so he is forced, if you want, to recall what God has already done and what he cannot deny about God's character and his grace and his mercy. He says, if this is what God is like and has been like, then this is what God will be like again if he has made that sort of promise. So here is Habakkuk reorientating his life, saying, I should not be complaining to God about what I think he ought to do. I ought to be asking God for mercy and recalling what he's already done and trusting that he can do the same again. Habakkuk recalls God's deliverance. And if you want, he looks forward to a second exodus, a second rescue that God will do if his situation is to change. And as he recalls, thirdly, he responds in faith. Have a look at verse 16. I heard, and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones, and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. See what Habakkuk is saying? He's not saying now that I've recalled these things, life is going blissfully well. He's saying, now that I've recalled these things, I have a right perspective on God. And as I recognize my own situation, there's a sense in which my knees do shake. And I am concerned and I am fearful about what the future holds. It doesn't mean here to be someone of faith is to be someone who has a sort of happy-go-lucky feeling about life. It's someone who recognizes the seriousness of his situation. He still feels what he felt in chapter 1, that this is not good, that this is not a happy place to be, that my life is not straightforward. But do you see that rather than complaining at God in that situation, he is now trusting God that God will act, and will act as he promised. Now that is a reminder to us, isn't it? You see, faith doesn't necessarily bring peace and ease of mind. If we think that becoming a Christian means that life is going to be straightforward and easy, then we've misunderstood the nature of faith. Faith is a confidence in a future that God has promised and has made possible through Jesus Christ. But it may be a faith that has to be held on to in the midst of a life that is by no means straightforward, whether through persecution or illness or suffering. The list is almost endless. But Habakkuk has come to see that even though his experience may be of quaking and of concern, he is able to wait patiently for God and the fulfillment of his promises. And notice what he says as a result. As verse 16 goes into verse 17 we read, though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vine, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though my experience of God in the midst of my faith is not good. Verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in, well, two things. Firstly, God my Saviour. Habakkuk recognises that what he needs above all is a rescuer and a saviour. And this God to whom he is now calling is the one who's promised to save. We wonderfully have seen how he's done that in the Lord Jesus Christ. We celebrate his first coming again this Christmas. First coming as the one who will be a saviour. Today in the town of David, a saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Habakkuk trusted that God would send a saviour. In the same way that he rescued his people from Egypt, that he would rescue the world from sin and judgment and death. And Habakkuk trusted in the one who would be his saviour, even though his experience was nothing to write home about. And notice also, Habakkuk trusted in the one not only who was his saviour, but who could be his strength in the midst of trouble too. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. I went walking with a number of guys who are here, actually, in the Peak District at the beginning of the month. And I have to say, like a deer treading the heights was not what we felt going up the hills. Lots of bits of us ached. Ibuprofen was in great demand. We know that feeling. Here is the picture. That in the midst of our troubles, God is the one who is both our Saviour, who forgives us because we need his mercy, and our strength so that we may keep holding on to his promise of his ultimate future, which even for us who live after Christ, that Habakkuk still look forward to, we look forward to. Advent is a time when we remember not Jesus' first coming, but his second coming. When we look forward to that day when all things will be renewed. When there will be no more crying or mourning or tears. When the need to trust in God's promise will no longer be there because we will see him face to face. Habakkuk is a prophecy for us in our day. It is a prophecy that moves us from moaning at God because the world doesn't look as we want it to be, to a faith that enables us to rejoice in the God who is our Saviour and can be our strength. Even in the midst of a life that is not delivering what the world would say God ought to deliver for us. Where do we find our joy? Do we find it in our experience of life? Or do we find it in the good promises of God fulfilled in Jesus Christ that will be completed when he returns again as he has promised he will do? Christian faith is not a follow Jesus and life will be brilliant. It is seeing Jesus, the one who has died to be your Saviour and who one day will make all things new. He is the God that we can trust in. He is the Saviour in whom we can have faith. And he is the Saviour in whom we can rejoice even when life is not what we would want it to be. Because we have a hope that goes beyond all that this life can offer. A hope that is focused on the Lord Jesus Christ and his return in glory. Let's pray and ask that we might know the hope and the faith that Habakkuk came to see hundreds of years before our day. Let's pray.